Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to our Lenten service tonight. We in Branson, and a lot of churches, you see them have the countdown on the screen, you know. Do you ever do that here?
We used to.
All right. Well, we did it in Branson, and I used to say, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. But anyway, we've been going through the symbols of Lent, and tonight, you can tell about in the cover, we're going to talk about the crown of thorns and what that means for us and our relationship with Jesus. We want to begin our service with a hymn that's kind of an old gospel hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? But the refrain is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing. And you can count on that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's make our beginning tonight in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Almighty God, we thank and praise you for the gift of Jesus. As we look into his wonderful face, turn our eyes to him. Keep your promise and take care of everything in our life now and in our life after this is over in heaven. That's our prayer for each of us tonight, that we might be drawn closer to Him and then be empowered to tell others about Him. Be present among us as we have gathered in Your name. By Your presence, accomplish Your purposes for each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you have to get your Bibles out. As all of you have been here before know, the Bible's there in the pews. I purposely had them not put the scriptures on the screen, so you have to get into your Bibles. Luke chapter 23 is our continuation of the reading of the Passion of our Lord, which we have been reading this year from the Gospel of Luke. We are at that point now where the crucifixion is actually taking place. As we have read, we've seen Jesus arrested, betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, before a trial of the officials of that day in the Jewish nation as well as the Roman world. And finally, Pilate giving Jesus over to be crucified. This is the account of the crucifixion from Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 26. As they, that's the soldiers, led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the reading of the Passion from Luke for tonight. As we anticipate the symbol of the crown of thorns, let's sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Again, you need your Bibles as we look at the crown of thorns, one of the symbols of the passion of Jesus in this Lenten season. For those of you that have been with us, you know that we have been looking at various symbols that are a part of the suffering, death, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus, and how they can apply to us in our lives. Tonight, for our look at the crown of thorns, there are two scriptures that I want you to turn to with me. The first is in Matthew 27, verses 27 to 30. This happens to be the same scripture that we used when we talked about the reed or the scepter, which was which the soldiers put in the hand of Jesus when they were mocking him as king. We're going to give it a little bit different direction tonight as we look at the crown of thorns. These are the words of Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And then as we look at that, turn to John chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. Page number, again, is on the screen if that's helpful for you. John 19, verses 21 and 22. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write," and this is concerning the sign that was above Jesus' head, which was a typical way that they would inform people of what the crime was for which the person was being executed. But the Jews didn't like ultimately what Pilate did. They said, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Let's talk for a moment about the crown of thorns. I'm not sure exactly what kind of a tree or a bush that the crown of thorns was made from, but my understanding is that the thorns were several inches long, that they weren't like a rose bush thorn, but they were longer than that. And as those were woven together and put on Jesus' head, they not only pressed it onto his head, I'm sure, but we're told that with the scepter that they were also mocking him with, they hit his head and the crown of thorns again and again. I don't know about you, but I don't have much protection up there. And it seems like whenever I'm doing something, that's what I hit. And if the skin gets knocked off, it bleeds pretty good. Think about what was happening with Jesus. The crown of thorns was being driven into his head, and those wounds were probably producing significant blood. Don't know exactly what kind of hair Jesus had, but he's often pictured with a lot of it, and you can imagine how that blood just matted into the hair. And then in addition to that, him being beaten and the other mistreatment that he had endured, you can understand why, as we read tonight, they needed someone to carry his cross. He had lost blood. He had been beaten to the point where weakness probably had overcome him in his human condition. And then they enlist Simon to carry his cross because evidently he couldn't carry it. Crowns are for kings. But the crown they put on Jesus has the symbol of being mocking royalty. The soldiers used it to mock what they had heard or had even heard from Jesus, that he was the king of the Jews. That all began way back when Jesus was born. Go to Matthew chapter 2 with me and see how Jesus was recognized as king at his birth. This is the visit of the Magi when they came to Jerusalem following the star, as you will recall, looking for who? The king of the Jews. These are the words of Matthew chapter 2, the first two verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, astronomer kinds of people is what most people believe they were, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Let's talk for a moment about how that kind of transpired. We don't know ultimately how the Magi connected the star with who they said they were looking for, the king of the Jews. Now, if you think they came from the east, there are various, as I read a commentary on this in preparation this week, they said this is probably the most controversial scripture in the Bible, with different scholars having different ideas about it. So we don't know. But they came from the east. Persia, some say. Babylon, some say. Babylon was where the Jewish people had been in exile, remember? So if you start to wire some things together, the Magi were astronomers. They had Jewish people living, if they were in the east in terms of Babylon, around them during the exile, and probably had been introduced in some way to the Old Testament prophecies. And the Old Testament prophecies, and we can probably assume that the Holy Spirit put that all together for them, and they knew a star was going to come. They knew a king was going to be born to the Jews. The prophecy had him a king like David. And so as they come, where do they go? They go to the place which was the capital of the children of Israel, the capital of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem. They go to who is in charge in Jerusalem, Herod, which happened to be a Roman ruler. And they went to Herod and they said, "We following a star and we're looking for the king of the Jews." So that's something that already was known or at least identified with Jesus even as he is born into the world. Keep in mind that this kingly power of Jesus had not been demonstrated at all by miracles and the other things he did during his ministry while he was a babe in Bethlehem. But that's who they came to see, the king of the Jews. Now, as the soldiers then pick up on some of that, they had heard it down through Jesus' ministry. They were probably aware of it because the Romans were trying to stay on top of whatever was going on in the Jewish state so that they wouldn't lose control. And now, the king of the Jews, Jesus, when asked by Pilate, "Are you the king of Jews?" Jesus said, "You said that I am." And so they pick up on that and they then mock Jesus. Jesus was mocked as a king by those who crucified him. Now, if you go to John 19, verses 1 to 3, this is what took place while he was in the presence of Pilate. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Hail, King of the Jews. Why did Pilate assent to having Jesus suffer that way, even before he declared him to be crucified? Perhaps he thought that if he could make it look that bad for Jesus, that the Jews would be satisfied with just a beating and mistreatment that the soldiers were giving to Jesus. It didn't work out that way. Jesus was mocked as king by those who crucified him. Now, what does that mean for us? We talked about Jesus' kingship a little when we looked at the scepter as the symbol a couple of weeks ago for our consideration on Wednesday evenings. But I want to take it a little bit different direction with you tonight. What does it mean that Jesus is king? Ultimately, he never displayed his kingship while he was on this earth. He didn't have a kingdom. He didn't have an army. He did not come victoriously. There's a good possibility that the Jews anticipated, since the prophecies connected Jesus with King David as one of his ancestors and that he was going to take over the throne of David, they anticipated that the Jewish nation, which was at its height, the biggest and the most powerful when David was king, that that was going to be what would happen when Jesus came. They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for someone to overthrow the Romans. They were looking for someone who would make them superior as a nation on earth. But that's not why Jesus came. I want to add another scripture tonight, and I want to look at it with you. It's not in the bulletin. As I prepared, I discovered another one that I wanted to share with you. So go to page 1542 in your Bibles and look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 36. This is what happened also with Pilate. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Teaching Crossways was probably, and learning from Crossways was probably one of the most significant events in my ministry history. And some of you are familiar with Crossways. How many of you are know what I'm talking about with Crossways? Yeah, good number of you. It's an in-depth study of the entire Bible. And one of the things that I remember about Crossways was many times you can define a person, and we do that in our culture, by the hat that they wear. Right? You've heard that? Everybody with me on that? What hat did God wear? Anybody remember that illustration? They had a hat of a policeman. Yeah, some of that, some people think he's just waiting for you to mess up and get you. They had a doctor's light on. He was a healer, yeah. They had a king, crown, a legitimate crown. Yeah, he was a king. They had a magician's hat. He performed miracles. You know, so all these hats give you some idea about what God is like. But the conclusion of that teaching section was, if you really want to know what God is like, look at the crown of thorns. Willing to give up his kingship in heaven, to wear a crown of suffering, and to go to the cross, bearing your sins and my sins. If you really want to know what our God is like, look at the hat he wore on Calvary. He did that for you and me. And he cared enough to come and live our life, live among us, take our sins upon himself, and wear that crown of thorns. That's what our God is really like. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. What do you mean by that? Well, it's kind of obvious. It wasn't an earthly kingdom like we often think of when we talk about a king in this world. But it was a different kind of kingdom. We in our teaching and on the basis of Bible teaching talk about two kingdoms that Jesus is king in: the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is the kingdom that he wants you and I to be in right now. The kingdom of grace is when we are citizens under his rule because he had undeserved love or grace for us. And we are part of his kingdom not because of what we do or how well we do, or anything that we can do. We are part of his kingdom of grace because he loved us when we didn't deserve it. If you make an acrostic out of grace, G-R-A-C-E, and then put a word with each one of the letters, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we have as part of his kingdom of grace. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world, and it also relates to another element of kingdom that we talk about, his kingdom of glory, where he rules after this life is over in a heavenly kingdom where there's no more pain or suffering or sorrow or sin. But here's the key. If I want to be part of his kingdom of glory when this life is over, I need to be a part of his kingdom of grace now. By faith in what he did for us. I read an article the other day that people in my age category, and some of you are out there also, you've lived three quarters of your life and you may have at the most another quarter left. So you're closer to the kingdom of glory than you sometimes realize. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that kingdom of glory. And the only way is to be a part of the kingdom of grace now. I become a citizen of that kingdom, not because of what I do, but because of what he did. And when I'm a part of that kingdom, I can look forward to death being a doorway into eternal life, into the kingdom of glory. And what will it look like in that kingdom of glory? Look at Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. This is the Apostle John given a vision by God of that kingdom of glory. Listen to this description, and there's many descriptions in Revelation, but look at this one. John is the one who's speaking, and the I would be John. I, John, saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. All of the victory over sin, death, and the devil, and all the evil of this world has been completed. It's done. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire and standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Now, there's all symbolism. But those are people who believe in Jesus and share his victory over those things. And so you see that large number. John saw. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, this is a song that was sung by the Jewish people celebrating the Exodus when God delivered them out of Egypt. Now, Revelation connects it to the victory of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, who has suffered on the cross for us, made the ultimate sacrifice. And here's what we will be singing in the kingdom of glory. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the ages, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Will you crown him the kingdom, the king of the kingdom of grace in your life now? That's the question for us tonight. And will you look forward to his kingdom of glory, where he will rule for eternity, and we will be a part of that kingdom? The crown of thorns tells us a lot about the kind of God we have and what he's willing to do for us. The real king, whose kingdom is not of this world, is our king now and will be eternally. My prayer for you and me is that you know that tonight personally. Would you pray with me about that? Almighty God, we are awed at your love. A crown of thorns says it so well. A servant willing to suffer and die in our place so that we could be a part of your kingdom now and eternally. Lord, I pray tonight that everyone here, by the power of your Spirit, knows they are part of your kingdom because of what Jesus did. For those of us who knew it before tonight, make it more personal and real. And for those who may be here who came not sure, make it a sure thing. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, who has also taught us to pray his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God be above you to bless you, within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you always. Amen. Let's rise and sing the words of O Jesus, King, Most Wonderful.
Jesus, King, most wonderful.
Praise God for your presence with us tonight. My prayer is that you are part of his kingdom now and will be eternally. That prayer in that last song kind of says it all. Next week, we'll talk about the hammer and the nails as the symbol. Greet one another. If you haven't met someone, introduce yourself, and I'll greet you at the door.